like for us to be reminded of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in our catechism. It's found on page 24 and 25, Lord's Day 18. We're going to be reflecting on that this evening and not on hallowing God's name. We'll postpone that till next week. So Lord's Day 18 on page 24 and 25. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And then in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Acts chapter 1 and read verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, Father, reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, as I mentioned this morning, this past Thursday marked the day that we celebrate and remember the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, His bodily ascension, along with His bodily resurrection. It was a victorious ascension because He accomplished all that He came to accomplish, that the Father sent Him to accomplish. The ascension is not simply a return to heaven, but rather it is a triumphant return that sees Him take His seat at the right hand of the Father and to rule over the church and indeed over all creation. Perhaps we do not see the ascension in the context of God's plan of redemption and the realization of His kingdom, and thus perhaps relegate it to a day that we note, that we don't necessarily worship, as many do. But we need to take it into account. It is an event that God in His infinite wisdom had recorded, that the disciples were there to witness it. Just like it was important for all the apostles to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's so pivotal. But so is the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ could have just appeared to His disciples as He did over 40 days and simply stopped appearing. But He doesn't. He wants them to understand what it is that's happening. He wants them to understand why it is that they're not going to see Him any longer until He returns at the second coming, so that the church would not be left in doubt, in confusion, that they would understand as they go out into the world and be light and salt and carry forth the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might understand that they go having the Lord Jesus Christ seated at God's right hand, in full control, guiding, empowering, and protecting His people so that they would indeed, in due time, see the kingdom of God come and flourish and be completed as God's people are brought into His wonderful fold. So this victorious ascension, then, is what we want to focus this evening. And first of all, Jesus' victory over the devil. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us the evidence of Christ's victory over the devil. And how is that? Well, it is, first of all, because this was the plan of God. This is what God planned. This is what Christ accomplished. We know that through Christ, God created everything. Everything that exists. Including the angels. Including all of creation. Including humans. Everything that we see, everything that exists, came into being because it was created by the Word, as John tells us in chapter 1 of his Gospel. And also in Colossians chapter 1. All authority was by His by reason of the fact that He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that gives life to everyone. Everyone owes everything to Him. However, that rule was challenged by a rogue kingdom, namely the kingdom of Satan. As Satan is cast down to the earth, he seeks to dominate this world. He seeks to unite the world in opposition to God. He seeks to corrupt the things that God has created, to turn them against Him, not only in the creation by virtue of sin, that it's subject to futility, but also in humans as the devil leads them astray to become enemies of God and not to do the will of God, but to oppose it. Satan has marshaled many rebels under him, as is evident from the warning that we wrestle not only against flesh and blood, human, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places, says Paul in Ephesians 6. However, the Father purposed before the foundation of the world that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, to put down this rebel kingdom, to rescue those that God ordained to eternal life and to bring them to Himself, to deliver them from this bondage that the devil has got us into, and to rescue us, to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of His glorious Son. And this is exactly what the Father did, as we read late in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Jesus was raised to life and seated at His right hand in heaven, far above all principalities and powers, that He might have dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, all things might be put under the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the world around us and consider the unrest and the uncertainty, as well as the increasing distaste for the church that the world has, let us bear in mind that God has planned to bring everything under the rule of His Son. And the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ has begun the final phase of that plan. He is head. But not all things have yet been brought under subjection to Him. But it is only a matter of time. Let there be no doubt about that. Only a matter of time. As Philippians 2 verses 9 and 11 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord of lords and King of kings to the glory of the Father. No, the end is never in doubt. No, it is already underway. The victory has been achieved, but now it's going to be ratified. It's going to be accomplished. It's going to become a reality in our lives as we obey our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go out in His strength, as we go out with full confidence of His leadership. All authority has been given to me, He says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. This has been accomplished, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ. This plan of God to deal with the uprising of Satan and all his hosts, angelic and human, was not simply by decree, by just saying that it's so, and a show of power, but according to the justice of God. It was through the redemptive work of the Son, which culminated in the atoning sacrifice on the cross. It is there where the redemption of all God's people was accomplished, where the full wrath of God against us was poured out, where Satan could witness that, and so could everyone else. No one could deny the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, that the Father didn't come to rescue Him. He didn't spare His only begotten Son. They have to be witnesses to God's truth. He who did not spare His only begotten Son, they can never say a word against that, because they were there watching and laughing and taunting the Lord Jesus Christ. It was their words that says, let us see if the Father will come and rescue Him. But He didn't. Not because He wasn't able to, because that was God's way of redeeming us. The Lord Jesus Christ as a suffering servant, as that lamb because it led to the slaughter. It does not open its mouth. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. It is these elements that are brought together in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Christ, in order to redeem us, rescued us from this kingdom by making a public spectacle of them through the triumph of his ministry. Through his death, he silenced the devil. Through his death and sacrifice on the cross, he neutralized every accusation that could be brought against you and could be brought against me. Now no one has any standing before God with respect to our sins. There is no foundation for doing that. Because the very person that they bring it to is the very person that did not spare his only begotten son. And the one sitting right next to him on his right hand is the one that suffered the penalty of our sin. How can such a charge against us ever be accepted? It will always be rejected. Because the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ will always stand as evidence. And that is what the scriptures teach, by the way. The resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ mark the culmination of our justification. He was raised for our justification. He was raised to show that our sins have been paid for. The full payment has been made. He's been set free from death because the suffering has ended, because God's justice has been satisfied. No one should be released from prison until they serve their sentence. But once that sentence is served, the prison doors are open. They're free. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he paid all for all of our sins, there was nothing left but for him to be released. And he was. And so us seeing him resurrected confirms in our minds that our sins have indeed been fully paid for. The ascension then ought to fill each of us with certainty and assurance of our full redemption, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And it resulted, of course, in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. On earth and during Christ's mission, the Father repeatedly said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the ascension, God is declaring that Jesus has the preeminence over all things and beings. And this is his position by right. Firstly, because in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. But secondly, through his atoning death, he has made peace by his blood and reconciled the elect with the Father, thereby bringing them into his kingdom and family. He is seated as God's Son, but now he is seated as God's Son and the Savior of God's people. Thus everyone must bow before him and acknowledge him as Lord of lords and King of kings. Let this image of the exalted Lord spur us on to obedience and faithfulness. Let us hold fast the word of life so that we might not run in vain and find ourselves falling short. In other words, unless we are in Christ, we are not in his kingdom, and thus we will face defeat and banishment. The outcome for us is not uncertain. For our King, our Lord, our Savior reigns. Let us rejoice in him for our salvation. As the Catechism points out, all that Christ has done is always for our benefit. And the Catechism is at pains to lay that out for us, to point that out to us, to have us understand that. And so when it talks about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, it talks about his bodily ascension and his humanity and divinity, it ends up, however, by saying, how does it benefit you? I mean, all these truths are fine and wonderful, but they are useless if they don't have an impact on your life. And so he wants us to say those things. He wants us to recite those things. How does it benefit you? Well, it benefits us because it brings comfort into our life. And that comfort is to be seen, first of all, in the intercession that the Lord Jesus Christ engages in for his people. We know that our triumphant Savior is now seated at the right hand of God, and from there, he makes intercession for us. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And John encourages us in our struggle with sin by telling us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, in the epistle, first epistle of John chapter 2. We might think, though Jesus has defeated the devil and set us free, now that Jesus is in heaven, the devil will once again rise up and trap us by sin and lead us away from God. But that cannot happen, because the Lord Jesus continually intercedes for us by his blood. He continues to silence all the accusations against us, not by saying that they are not valid, but rather that they have been dealt with by his death. John encourages us not to sin, but live in holiness out of gratitude. But then he adds, but if anyone does sin, let him remember that we have an advocate who has dealt with every one of our sins. The devil cannot separate us from God's love because of our sins. We're not to treat them lightly, as we emphasized clearly this morning. But neither are we to allow the devil to hit us over the head with our sins and neutralize us in terms of service to him. No, we need to repent of our sins. We need to ask God for forgiveness. But then we need to enter into the joy of that grace by which we are cleansed and forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ as the Spirit continues his work of perfecting us day by day. So let us quench, put out the fiery darts of the devil and resist his temptations. But never think that our salvation is based on our success. No, it's based on Christ's success. Our lives may go up and down in terms of our service to him and our fight against sin, but never let our assurance waver. Now, all that Christ has done should be, as we've referenced before so many times, his redemptive works and redemptive promises ought to be anchor for our soul. That's what we need to look to. We need to look up to heaven and see him seated at the Father's right hand, pleading for us. Though we must put on the whole armor of God against the devil, for he is a dangerous foe. Yet he cannot undo what Christ has done and won for us and maintains. When Peter is speaking about that living inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, he also mentions the fact that we are kept by the power of God. It's no point reserving the treasure that we have and we are uncertain whether we're going to make it. No, God does both. He reserves that treasure for us, but he protects us too. And by Christ seated at God's right hand, and of course, as we will note next week, as we consider the Pentecost and the giving of God's Holy Spirit, we are in his hands, led by him to walk that life of faith and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the devil drag us before the law and justice of God in the light of all of our sins, because we will always receive that answer from Christ. All those sins have already been forgiven. Also, we have uninterrupted communion one of the concerns of the disciples was that the Lord would not be with them. We have that in John. He told them that he was going to go, and they all became sad. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If you're not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to be with me. And I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you defenseless. I'm not going to leave you in your own strength. No, I will send another comforter. A reference to the Holy Spirit. That would come. That would empower them. That would give them all that they need in terms of the church and in terms of individuals to keep us in His care. Jesus promised to be with them even to the end of the age. And He is. He is by the fact that He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, present at the same time. In His divinity, Christ is with us. He never leaves us for a moment. But the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one. We are safe in their hands. Jesus promises that He would not leave them like orphans. Now He says, in a little while the world will not see Him because He would die, but they would see Him because He would return. Jesus, in fact, weaned them off their dependence on His physical presence by appearing to them after the resurrection only in an interrupted way. He came, and then it says 8 days later, then 8 days later. In other words, on the first day of the week, which has become our Sabbath. So one day a week they saw Him. But for the sixth, they did not. And so they were used to living without seeing Him. As they were before, they would see Him every day, but now they wouldn't. And slowly they were weaned off. Now that was going to change, for He would not be with them physically until He returned again at the second coming. However, He would still be with them in His divine nature, which is not restricted, the Catechism teaches us, to His human nature. So He can be united with His human nature, which He is. The divine and the human are united, seated at the right hand of God. But His divine nature is beyond that. It can be there and also with us. But the human nature cannot. The human nature can only be in one place at one time. And He, His human nature, is in heaven. And there He is to be worshipped. Jesus also taught that He would not drink of the vine until we are with Him in glory. Jesus in His physical nature is in heaven. So He cannot eat and drink with us down here. But He is with us in His divine nature. And He does feed us and He does encourage us day by day. Let us not be disheartened because Jesus is seated in heaven as though He cannot help us in our struggles against Satan. No, He is with us. He is the Good Shepherd. He defends each of His sheep by His almighty hands. He prays for us. He protects us. His Spirit is with us. We have nothing to fear as long as we walk before Him in obedience and in faith. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to be here in His physical nature when He's here in His divine nature. He lacks nothing to care for you and to care for His church. But also in the light of His death and the decay of our bodies, we might be alarmed by the devil in regard to our eternal state. I wonder how many believers think about heaven and how accommodating it will be to humans that are in the flesh. Clearly, some Corinthians were perplexed about it because they were concerned about whether and how they would be raised bodily. Well, Jesus' ascension puts to rest such concerns. He was bodily raised from the dead, and He was bodily taken up into heaven. He is the first fruits of which we will be the full harvest. In other words, we should not expect our resurrection and ascension to be any different than the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be raised bodily, and we will have spiritual bodies that is perfect in every way. We should not allow the devil to discomfort our minds with such concerns, because our Lord, through his bodily ascension, should quell any doubts and replace them with eager anticipation. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, for heaven is to be prepared for humans, not just angels. Just as this creation was wonderfully suited to us, so heaven will be suited perfectly for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ has paved the way by bodily rising into heaven. And we are assured victory of God's kingdom. When Christ ascended, the disciples were told to remain in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit would come upon them, for they would receive power to be witnesses in the world. If we look at the early history of the church, we see that they are involved in a global and cosmic struggle against humans and against the devil. Revelation gives us a very graphic and serious portrayal of that conflict with the kingdom of Satan. Through the cycles of our struggles, we see both the increase in intensity of the attack on the church, but also the unveiling of God's judgment. Each cycle, as we saw in our sermons, we have the same result, namely the victory of God's church and the defeat of the kingdom of evil. The paradigm or the template or the pattern of our earthly struggle and victory is the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Painful, difficult, looking as though he had been defeated, and yet resulting in a glorious victory. Note the Revelation, we have the same vision of Jesus walking among the candlesticks. He is armed with a two-edged sword. He is the one who has the keys of Hades and death in his hands. He is among us as a warrior. Let us not be afraid. Let us be strong and courageous. Because even as Revelation teaches, when the world thinks that it has silenced the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the witnesses lay dead in the street, but only after accomplishing the work that God had given them to do, and while the world is rejoicing and celebrating and sending gifts to one another, God raises the two witnesses, the church that is, to their feet. And then comes the judgment. No. The defeat that they think they've inflicted upon us is only the opening of the door to their greatest defeat and judgment. And finally, the believer's praise and the gospel. We ought to worship the Lamb. The ascension of our Lord Jesus must be attended by worship and adoration in the church. Heaven is filled with angels and living creatures and elders and believers blending their voices saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing." We ought to echo those words. The world thinks that it has won over the church, but our response of worship must testify to them that this is not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ was not defeated. Many believers may look at the world and come to the conclusion that the kingdom of God is tottering on the verge of defeat, even as the disciples. "Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom now?" What are they looking at? He has just accomplished this mighty victory over which the angels rejoice. And the disciples are saying, "Are you going to establish the kingdom now?" Did they miss it? Did they miss the fact that the devil had been humiliated and disarmed and humiliated before the world and lost all these people that Christ atoned for? Did they miss it? They were warned the kingdom of heaven is at hand by John the Baptist, that it came in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they said, Lord, are you going to establish a kingdom now? That's why it becomes so disheartening to hear of people that are looking for the kingdom in the future as though they don't see it now. It's here now. How can the kingdom not be established when Christ is seated at the right hand of God and He's present with us and His Holy Spirit is present with us? And we see people being converted. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ responded to John the Baptist. He said, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say simply, oh, tell him I am the one. No, He says, tell John the Baptist what you see. The sick are being healed. The poor are hearing the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is here. We need to rejoice. We need to be part and parcel of the kingdom growing as we present and proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we are in the winning position, not the devil. The devil is in retreat. And we're going to keep winning until God's kingdom comes in all of its fullness. Now, it ought to be a warning to the world. We ought not to be shrinking. We ought not to be intimidated. We ought not to be conveying to them a weakness and a fear. No. They ought to be the ones that are shaking in their boots. Psalm 2 speaks of the exaltation and installation of the Lord's anointed on God's holy hill, Zion. He is given as an inheritance the ends of the earth. He has taken full possession and control of all creation, for He is the rightful King and Savior. It's the rulers of the world and its people that plot rebellion, that take their stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the unbelieving world that is to be warned that He who sits in heaven laughs and holds them in derision. He will not take their rebellion lightly, but threatens to punish them and judge them severely. Yet He is merciful, and He calls them while they have time to kiss the Son, lest He be angry with them and they perish when His wrath is kindled but a little. Here is the warning that the church must sound to all that stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. If we act as though we are defeated, if we act as though we're fearful that the church is going to dwindle and pass out of existence, we're sending the wrong message. So we ought to send the message that is true to reality. God is building His church and His kingdom, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. People of God, let us rejoice at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take courage and comfort the fact that He's ruling. And let us go forth proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and singing in our hearts praises to our Savior. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have made us privy to the things that have happened with respect to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That You pull back the curtains of heaven and help us to see, so that we might be strengthened and comforted and equipped to serve You. Our Father in heaven, we go forth into this week under our ruler and King, proclaiming the glorious message of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, before which the devil himself shakes in fear. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers and bless us in our service, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing on the blue hymnals, number 376. 376.